lesson we pick up from where we left off last week, where we have been looking on the subject, God sees, and he does not only see, he wants to bring out the good in us that we do not or can't see. We looked on many things last week, but I pick up on one of the constant prevailing thing that came up in the lesson quite a few times. And we look at the passage of Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11.
And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?
Thank you, brother. Simple statement, simple question. The question is so important that, as we have seen last week, the same question is found not only in the passage just read, Exodus yes, thank you. As I look down, I remember too that I'm thinking, is it for a week or two that we didn't see Sister Bean among us? Am I right, Brother Bean? That's right. And, you know, Sister Bean is also back with us. And we are glad to see her. Yes. Sometimes members who have been away, there are many occasions where I fail to acknowledge them. Not in any way purpose, but you see a person in the audience and you tell yourself immediately after worship you will, and then it slips you. But we always are glad when members who are away come back to us. And we are glad to have back Sister Bean. Yes, so we were talking about the statement, Who am I? Not found only in the passage of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. The same question is found in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 8. The same question is found not only in Exodus and Samuel, it's found also in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18 and 20. The very same question is found not only in those three passages, but it is also found in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. May I? What underlies that is the deeper meaning behind that question is humility. The question grew out of these men when confronted by the Almighty God. In fact, I could also point to the Apostle Paul before he became an apostle, when he was called. His response was also unique and unusual. But wherever we see that question, who am I, or what am I, It is when men and women are confronted by the Almighty God in a drastic way, it would bring to them their own unworthiness. One of the emotions that we see traveling through the Bible is trembling, fear. And it is natural that when sinful men, irrespective of how big and mighty we feel here, but when men are really confronted by God, they must be afraid. That's natural. God is holy, we are unholy. Man is sinful, God is sinless. We are impure, God is pure. We are finite or limited, God is infinite. So the question, who am I? As we have seen in Exodus, in Samuel, 1 Samuel, in 2 Samuel, in Isaiah, it is a question of acknowledging the awesomeness of God and the smallness of man. Acknowledging the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. God is the great enabler. It is always interesting and encouraging to see what God can make out of us if we allow Him. The Almighty God is able to see and bring the good in us that we do not see. Keep in mind, there are many men and women who are, we call them pessimists, or they are pessimistic. You know, they see the cup half empty instead of half full. They are always seeing the worst of things, either going to happen to them or to other people. They are always seeing darkness before them. But the Almighty God can change our disposition and our attitude. One of the great lessons or truth coming from all of these passages we looked on last week is that you were placed in this world not as finality, but as possibility. And I mean at whatever age you are, God can bring out of you the good that is there. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 6. John chapter 5 and verse 6. Read it for me, somebody.
When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?
Hold that passage, brother. Remember what we are saying. That with the power and the help of God, your situation, your condition can be made different by God's help. But you have to place yourself in God's hand. The passage just read it again, brother.
When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case.
You know, a lot of times we have been too long in a certain situation or condition.
Amen.
And it's never good. There are men and women who have been too long in sin. Mm-hmm. Are we all there? Truly. The longer you stay in sin, it's the more it takes control over you.
Amen.
This man had been so long in this situation. Jesus Christ saw him and recognized that he was long time being an impotent or a crippled person. Mm-hmm. Notice now.
He said unto him,
Jesus Christ said unto him,
wilt thou be made whole?
Now, wait, you know, a simple question. The question is loaded. Christ, how can you ask this crippled man who you recognize he had been sick, crippled, impotent for all this time? How can you ask him if he wants to be healed? Because that's what the question means, you know. What do you want? And that is ever important when you are dealing with God. Truly. What do you want? First, the question implies some degree of doubt. Christ asks the man, what do you want? That is, do you want to be healed? And again, I come back to the point that many of you might be thinking, Christ had no reason to ask the sick man that question. If Christ asks the question, there must be a reason. The question also implies that the desire to be made whole was a prerequisite for his healing. That, watch here. He needed to acknowledge what he wants. Jesus Christ would not go healing him when he probably didn't want to be healed. That's right. So the question, what do you want? Do you want to be healed? Christ needed to learn that. The great physician Jesus Christ, as he was, recognized the fact, and this fact is known to every experienced doctor, that sometimes a sick person can be in a dependent state so long that they don't care to get better. There might not be many people, but there are people like that because they have been so long dependent on other members of the family being their feet and their hand, that they become comfortable in that situation. They come to understand or feel that if they should get better, they'll have to be taking bus to go hear about their business and cook their own food and wash their own clothes. Now, over the past few years, somebody have been doing it for them. That's right, there are people like that. So Jesus Christ asks, what do you want? Are we all there? Knowing, that is Christ knowing, that a person who has long been in a dependent state sometime grows to find that the condition of dependence is more convenient for the person than to get well. Wait. That is true of us physically. But I have some news for you. That is also true of us spiritually. Lot of men and women have been in sin so long that when you teach them and open their eyes that they need to give up sin and turn to Christ, because they have been in sin so long, they cannot see themselves giving up certain practices of sin. And many men and women are held slave in sin, not because Jesus Christ has not, to some extent, opened their eyes to help them to see that they need Christ. But when that man or woman look on what they have to give up, they feel they do not want to give it up. Are we all there? Are we all there? Look at St. John chapter 7 and verse 17. Chapter 8 and verse 43, same book of St. John. Look at Psalms 25 and verse 9 and verse 14. That is in the sequence I gave them. The first one is John 7, 17. Then John 8, 43. Then the passage in Psalms. Underlining and emphasizing that Jesus Christ works with men and women depending on your desire. What do you really want? Let us hear the passage of St. John chapter 7 and verse 17. I wish I had brought a more modern translation than the King James for it to be read in it. Anyway, brother, if it's only King James, you have read it. But if you all have another modern translation, let us hear it. St. John chapter 7 and verse 17. Let us hear it. The Amplified. Well, Brother Webb, have it in the Amplified. Let us hear it. Wait. Hold it, brother. Let us hear it from the King James.
If any man will do his will.
If any man will. And then the King James say, if any man willeth to do his will. You see, but this, the Amplified brings it out plainer. Let us hear it now, Brother Webb, in totality.
If any man desires to do his will.
If any man wants to do his will.
God's pleasure.
Mm-hmm. You all hear that? That person will have the necessary illumination
to recognize and can tell for him,
and that is him herself,
whether the teaching is from God.
You get the point? What is being said here? You see, that prerequisite for understanding God's will is the desire. You must have in you a love for the will of God. You might be ignorant of God's will, but there must be something in you, a thirst. Wait, it just come to me too. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. The men and women who want to be right in the sight of God, they're going to get God's assistance. Men and women who want to know God's will, you're going to get heaven's assistance. Well, what about the men and women who don't care or who don't like it? They recognize that there is a God, but they don't want you to bother them with Christianity. They don't want you to bother them with what the Bible teaches. They don't want you to bother them with what is wrong from what is right. They, no, don't bother them with that. Now, they will live for a million years and still die and end up in the eternal hell. But men and women who really, within themselves, want to know God's will, they will get God's assistance. Wait. So we come back to the question. What do you want? You sick man, do you want to be healed? I need to know. You see, Jesus Christ has it within his power to heal the man. But he needed to know that man's desire, because that desire, God works with that. To this day, God works with that. As long as the world lives, God will be working with the desire, or a genuine, sincere desire in us. What do we want? Turn to the other passage in the book of John 8:43.
Why do ye not understand my speech?
Wait. Christ is speaking to his fellow Israelites. And they're always talking like they do not understand, like Christ is speaking in some foreign language. And Jesus Christ is telling them, the reason why you do not grasp, the reason you do not understand, no, it's not that I forget what I'm about to say, it's just that it comes to me to remind our brothers and sisters that you and I can fall in the same trap. Even as men and women who claim we accept Christ, if the Almighty God sees in us no desire for the truth, if things God wants our eyes to open to, he notice we have no like or desire for it, we will fall in the same trap. We are at St. John chapter 8.
Why do ye not understand my speech?
Why do you not understand what I keep teaching you? As Christ is asking the Jews, the Israelites, his audience, the question, how comes you're always misunderstanding what I say and blaming me for this and that? Read, brother.
Even because ye cannot hear my word.
Wait, cannot hear doesn't mean they're hard of hearing. You know? That's not what it means. Is that they do not listen to Christ with any sympathy towards what he's teaching. And the same with us. Read it from the Amplified. Let me hear it, Brother Webb. Verse 43. St. John 8:43. Why do you misunderstand what I say? Because you're unable to. That means you don't have the capacity to listen with receptiveness.
You cannot bear to listen to my message.
That's it. You don't like what I'm teaching. Your ears?
You cannot bear to listen to my message.
Uh-huh. They shut their ears to Christ's teaching. So what we must realize, you know, it can happen to us. We must make sure that at all times we are receptive to what the Bible teaches. Even when it goes against our own grain, our inclination, we must have a receptive, an attentive attitude towards the Word of God. Are we all there? Look at Psalms 25, verse 9 and verse 14. Quick.
The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach in his way.
You hear? It is the meek, the person who will be receptive to God's way, that God will help. That was verse 9. Verse 14 now.
The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will shew them his covenant.
The secret of the Lord is dwell with whom?
Them that fear him.
That fear him. And?
And he will shew them his covenant.
Those are the people going to understand God's will. May I? Sin is not always accompanied by the consciousness of sin. I'm going to make that statement probably a dozen more times. Well, probably one or two more times. Sin is not always accompanied with the consciousness of sin. That is, there are men and women who live in wrongdoing, going against God, but it never dawned on them that they're going against God. That's terrible. We need to be conscious where we fail, where we are going against God, because that is usually among the first step to come to him seeking help. Are we all there? Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, let us run to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Genesis 12, verse 1.
Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee.
May I? Just further reminder. The statement I made a while ago that sin is not always accompanied by the consciousness of sin. Here is something to keep in mind along that line. God's grace does not override man's desire. I wish I have time, more time to spend with that. We hear about God's grace and God's love. It does not, as great as God's love and God's grace is, it does not override what we want. I could put it in another practical way. God will not compel a man or woman to serve him if you do not have that desire within. We may have reason to talk more about that in other time, but let me move on. Were we at Abraham? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. No. Remind us again, my brother, verse 1.
Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee.
Ladies and gentlemen, the Almighty God must have seen in Abraham good and possibility for greatness, which Abraham did not or could not see. Wait. This is the call of Abraham, or one of the passages that tells us about Abraham's call. And I've just made the statement that the Almighty God must have seen in Abraham good and possibility for greatness, which Abraham did not and could not see. Abraham's call is significant, or rather was. At the time he was called, it was significant. One, the Almighty God called Abraham shortly after the destruction at the Tower of Babel. When the Almighty God not only killed some people there, but the Almighty God created confusion, hence Babel, confusion. Right about then, it was then that the Almighty God dispersed. Are we all there? Disperse or scatter the various nations. Part of it was because men and women that you and I were speaking to a few hours ago, same language, we all realize that we are speak like we have been drinking rum now, speaking in other languages. That's what happened at Babel. But it was God's purpose to scatter the nation and to disperse them. Not only that, the moral and the religious condition prevailing then. We are looking on the background out of which the Almighty God called Abraham. The destruction at the Tower of Babel, the scattering or dispersing of the different nations, and I touched just now on the prevailing moral and religious situation. Men and women were just ungodly and wicked, doing their own thing. Run to Romans chapter 1. And I think verse 21. Let us hear it quick.
Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God.
May I? You notice the word knew? It's dealing with the past. Always remember that Romans chapter 1 is going back to the situation in Genesis chapter 6-7. Always remember that. Whenever you read Romans, Romans chapter 1, of course, is also discussing contemporary situation facing the church existing in the society in Paul's time. But what the Holy Spirit did was to help him to recall how God had to act when men and women drift away from God, where they begin to worship the creature rather than the creator.
Amen.
And Romans 1 is talking about the time of Babel, and that's why it used the past tense there. Read again. For when they knew God, that's past.
Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God.
They did not glorify him as God. Read.
Neither were they thankful.
But wait, Christian. The non-Christian hardly remember to give thanks for their food. That's important to God, that you acknowledge that the sustenance to life is from God.
Amen.
You talk about your sweat for it and how hard you have to work at the workplace. Who provide the job? Who give you the strength? The Bible tells us that what we eat is sanctified by thanksgiving. Amen. That's right. Genuinely being thankful to the Almighty God for the many physical blessings of life. That is important to God.
Amen.
Read on, brother.
Neither were thankful.
Neither were they thankful.
But became vain in their imagination.
Uh-huh.
And their foolish heart
mm-hmm.
was darkened.
Was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened.
Amen.
The more we yield to sin and drift away from God is the more perilous we make our situation. When God called Abram, he was an idol worshiper and ignorant of the true God. At least his father, his family background was idolatry. Let Joshua give you a little taste of it now in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 2 and 3.
And Joshua said unto all the people,
reminding the people, Joshua, of their family heritage. Read.
Thus saith the Lord God
this
of Israel.
This is what God said.
Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood
mm-hmm.
in old time.
Mm-hmm.
Even Terah,
mm-hmm.
the father of Abraham,
mm-hmm.
and the father of Nahor,
mm-hmm.
and they served other gods.
You all hear that? He mentioned Abraham's father who served other gods, that they were idol worshippers. That's the background from which Abraham came. So when the Almighty God called Abraham the Almighty God, and at that time abandoned the other nation in a temporary way, the Almighty God had singled out Abraham, the man from whom or in whose or from whose lineage the Savior of the world would be born.
Amen. Amen.
The Almighty God had rained judgment upon Babel. Now the Almighty God begin to deal in grace with Abraham. Yet, the great, awesome, almighty God could see in this idol worshiper. Yes, God could see in this man whose parents at least used to worship idol. The home in which he grew up was one in which everybody turn to idol worship. The Almighty God could see in this idol worshiper the soil and the potential for great faith. God could see in Abraham the potential for a man who would become the father of a nations of believers. When you and I respond to the word of God, to the calling of Jesus Christ in faith, we are following in the footsteps of Abraham. The Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that in that sense, Abraham is our father, in that he is the first person who, in a genuine way, manifested the pure faith in what God said. Abraham did that more so than any other man. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. When I said that Abraham, God saw in Abraham the potential for human and divine friendship. The Almighty God saw in Abram, the father of a nation of believers called Christians, or the church. Let us hear Romans 4:9 true.
Commit this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also.
Read.
For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham.
You see, he's talking about Abraham. That's why I come here. Faith was reckoned to Abraham.
For righteousness.
For righteousness. Wait. God could see in this man coming out of a home environment of a father and others who worship idol, the Almighty God saw in him the potential of great faith, the potential of friendship between man and God, the potential of a man who would become the father of a nation of people called Christians. But it started with Abram's ability to believe in God. Read, brother.
How was it then reckoned?
You see, Paul is reasoning with the Jews. Wait. The Jews who had accepted the faith, accepted Jesus Christ, they believe that it's the Jew that Paul had to contend with. They believe that the Gentiles must be circumcised in order to participate or to be a part of the church. And that creates a lot of problem in the first century Christianity. That's what Paul is dealing with. He's trying to reason with these Jews to show that it was Abraham's faith, not circumcision. In fact, the Jews almost connect a miraculous miracle to circumcision. They believe once your male child was circumcised, that's it. And that's why you see Paul have to be, read, quick, brother, time has gone.
How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision?
Wait, it's reasoning, the man is reasoning. Like I'm reasoning with you. Paul says, when Abraham was considered by God to be righteous, when was it? Was it after he was circumcised? Or was it before? Read, brother.
Not in circumcision.
It was not after he was circumcised.
But in uncircumcision.
But before he was circumcised.
And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised.
Quick, brother Weber, like when the Amplified bring it out even plainer. That is Romans chapter 4, verse 9 through verse 13. And we're wrapping up. Is it meant that the blessing in Jesus Christ, where you can get forgiveness, that's what Paul is reasoning with them. Is it only available to those who are circumcised? What you see, as I've said, there was problem in the church at Rome, because the Jews in the church wanted Gentiles to keep Sabbath, circumcise, and all of that. Paul, more than they do, knew that Sabbath and all of that was for the Jews of the past. It was not for Christians. But to bring understanding and peace, he had to take time off and reason with them. Read, brother. You all here? Because that's, you know, Christianity is all about believing in Christ. Wait, I didn't say belief only. To have any relationship with God, to have your sins dealt with, you start at faith, hearing the word of God according to the gospel, understanding that you're a sinner, you need forgiveness, and you must acknowledge and come to Christ in belief, in faith. Read on a little more, brother.
How then was it credited to him?
Mm-hmm.
Was it before or after he had been circumcised?
That's right. That's the big question. That's the big question, Paul. You know. And I could always throw out to you to people tell you have to keep Sabbath. Sabbath was an agreement between God and the Israelite only. Only. No child of God, no Christian, since Christ established his church, was ever commanded to keep Sabbath. Because it was an agreement between God and Israelite to remind the Israelite that they were slaves in Egypt and God led them out. Read on a little more, no brother.
It was not after, but before he was circumcised.
That means circumcision had nothing to do with the man being considered righteous by God. Because the man was considered righteous by God's grace before he was circumcised. That's the argument here. If you ever read Romans chapter 4, verse 9 through verse 12, and you're a little bit confused, what is Paul talking about? He's talking about doctrine, teaching. God's grace, God's wisdom, God's love could see in Abraham, the idol worshiper. He could see in Abraham the great faith, the friendship between man and God. He could see in Abraham the pace setter. He could see in Abraham the nation builder. Which Abraham could not see. We'll not read this passage, but there's a passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 51, verse 1 and 2, where the Almighty God challenged the Israelites and said, look what I can do. It's like God is saying, you have not been observing the capability of your God. And a lot of times we need to be reminded what God can do. In the call of Abraham, we see also the starting point of the life of faith. Among the first requirement or condition in becoming a child of God is separation. Wait, what this have to do with Abraham, Brother Mitchell? What this have to do with Abraham? Separation. Look, again, at Genesis 12, 1 and 4. Quick, brother. I said the first requirement or condition in becoming a child of God, even then, is a separation. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 4. Quick.
Now the Lord had said unto Abram,
mm-hmm.
Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred.
Wait, stop there. Leave your country, separate yourself from your country and from your relative. Is God mad? Many times we have to abandon certain environment.
Amen.
Many times we have to abandon certain influence. That's why the Bible, the New Testament, emphasizes repentance so much. You understand? you cannot become a child of God if you do not make up your mind to repent. That was verse 1, brother.
Not finished yet.
Not finished yet. Read.
Get thee out of thy country.
Get thee out of your country.
And from thy kindred.
And from your relative.
And from thy father's house.
Get leave daddy house.
Unto a land that I will show thee.
I will show you a new place. Step down to verse 4.
So Abram departed, as the Lord has spoken unto him.
What it said, Abraham departed. Separation from whatever condition is contrary to your having a relationship with God. While the Almighty God is not necessarily telling you to leave your father's house, not necessarily. But God is asking men and women today to repent. To turn their back on anything that stands between you and God. When you go home, you can read Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 and 7. I want to share with you, but time has gone, the fact that how interesting it is to note that at first, Abraham obedient was partial. He obeyed God, but it was halfway. That's right. But we will look at that probably another time. For now, we are going to end here and remind you that the Almighty God can make out of you what you do not see in yourself. The Almighty God is able to bring the good, the potential that is in you and make even you wonder about yourself. But remember, God's grace does not override man's desire. It never does. God's grace works with what do you want within yourself. As we have seen, even understanding the will of God. Have you been complaining that you don't understand Christianity? It might be that the Almighty God sees in you a lack of desire, genuine desire to understand it. Are you a Christian coming to church? Or say you're a Christian and you find so many things difficult? It might be because you are putting up resistance that you do not even recognize that you are putting up resistance. When you are open to God, God will open your mind. You can become a child of God, not tomorrow, I mean today. And remember, God wants to bring the good in you that you cannot see. Give him the chance. In the same way the question was asked to the crippled man, what do you want? In other words, do you genuinely want to be healed? Jesus Christ is asking you today, do you want to have a relationship with God? If that's what you genuinely want, Jesus Christ, the Almighty God through Christ, wants to work with you. And I remind the children of God, the Christian, even for us, we might be putting up roadblock in front of God's grace because of the hardness of our heart. If you want to submit your life to Christ, be it you are a child of God who has strayed, who have grown weak, who have backslidden, or you are a man or woman who has never become a Christian and you're asking, Mr. Mitchell, how does one become a Christian in this church? You become a Christian in the Church of Christ the same way men and women became Christian in the New Testament. Same way. You hear the truth of the gospel. You believe it. Among the things that the truth of the gospel will teach you is that you're a sinner, and that the only person who can deal with your sin is not the priest or the pope, but Jesus Christ. So you must acknowledge within yourself that you're a sinner. And when you hear the gospel, as you have heard the gospel this morning, that Christ died for you, you must respond by coming to Christ. That means you are going to turn your life over to the guidance of the gospel, the guidance of Christ through the gospel. You're going to give up all the ungodly, sinful, worldly things you recognize in your life that is contrary to what the Bible teaches. You're going to be willing to confess with your mouth, no, not your sin. Sometimes the moment we use the word confess, you begin to think about your sin. No. If you should come up here and confess all the sins you know of and tell us all about them, you would still leave out some. You would remember all of them. But what you confess is Christ's name. Let me turn it around. You must not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian then? No. The Bible tells us that we are made free from sin when we are baptized. That's why in the Bible you have, why wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin. Acts of the Apostle 22:16. Calling on Christ's name. We are going to stand right now and sing a song to the glory of God's name. You can step forward to turn your life over to Christ. You can step forward to recommit your life to Jesus Christ as we stand.